Yeah, so we're in chapter 37, Genesis 37 tonight. All right, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you because you desire to come and teach us from your word. And I pray that you would do just that, that you would have your way and that you would just explain things and break it down for us in a way that we can take it in and apply it to our lives. We pray for the young ones as they meet, that you would minister to them. Help them to glean your truth in a way that they can apply in their lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here we are in chapter 37. Let's look at the first few verses. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He also made him a tunic, or a coat, or a jacket, of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Now, we saw several chapters where the Bible spoke of Jacob and the life of Jacob, and it covered more than previous, more than Isaac, for example. But here, he's going to take second stage, and Joseph is going to demonstrate what it is to have triumphant faith, triumphant kind of faith. All those who were in the past, his predecessors, like Enoch, for example, shows us how to walk in faith, and others showed us how to persevere in faith and how to be obedient in faith and disciplined in faith. Here, Joseph is going to show us what it means to be triumphant in faith. And one of the unique things about Joseph is that he doesn't ever compromise. It's a beautiful story about a young man, one of only two in the Bible where it doesn't mention any of their sins. Not that they didn't sin, but it doesn't mention any of their sins. Daniel and Joseph. Joseph is here and a fourth of this book of Genesis, 25%, is dedicated to the life of Joseph. That's a lot of material, 25%. So using a few words, God tells us about creation early in Genesis, but then he uses many, many chapters to go over the life of Joseph. And mainly because as much as we're interested in how the cosmos works and how all of this stuff in space works, God is more interested in the relationship aspect of it, the relationship between us and him, and also the fact that Joseph is a powerful picture of Jesus. Did you know that there are over 100 similarities between Joseph and Jesus? We're not going to go through all 100 tonight, but there are over 100. I'm just going to go over a few. But first and foremost, he's loved by his father. He's loved by his father. He was the favorite among his brethren. He was given a unique distinction. We know that he was hated by his brothers, as Jesus also was hated by his Jewish brothers. We know that he was unjustly sold for 20 pieces of silver, and we'll talk about what that means in the price of a slave. We know that he was falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit, Joseph, as was Jesus was falsely accused. We know that when Joseph was placed into prison, which we'll get to in the next few chapters, he was placed between two criminals. There was the butler and the baker. Do you remember on the cross, Jesus was crucified between two criminals? One of those criminals in Joseph's day was restored to the king, and the other one was beheaded. And in Jesus' time, one of those criminals went to heaven to be with the Father, and one ended up in hell. So, Joseph was assumed to be dead. And from a place of authority, he sort of rises from the dead, if you will, because his father thought that he was dead. He was in charge of everything and everyone, and also everyone bowed down to Joseph. Okay, this is one of those amazing indications that this is not written by a person. This is not written by human intellect. This is the hand of God that instructed Moses as he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament to write these specific things out, because he wants to draw a parallel, a connection between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. So, in the genealogy of Joseph here, we're told that he was his favorite, that Joseph was the favorite of Jacob, and he gave him a coat of many colors, which made it obvious to everyone, because this coat had long sleeves and it went all the way down to the ankles. It's not exactly what you wear when you are a shepherd. You're supposed to be a shepherd out in the fields. You're supposed to be able to move around easily and quickly, and you're going to be dirty and exposed to the field. But here he's got this on, and so he's showing a position of favor, a position of a princely standing, and the birthright. In other words, when Jacob looked at Joseph, he said, I think you not are just my favorite, but I think you are the one that's going to take over the family, and I think you are the one that has the birthright. And that's why he distinguished him the way that he did. It was a dramatic way of saying, this is the one next in line. Because Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and all the rest were not the children of Rachel. Rachel is the beloved one. These were all the children of these other women, Leah and the others, right? So he really didn't consider them to be of much value. So naturally, his brothers hated him because his father favored him. And it seems like Jacob has no issues showing favoritism. Where would he learn that? Where would he learn that from? He learned it from his father, Isaac and Rebekah. Yeah? His parents. His parents. Not that everything that we learned from the home is a good thing. There are many things that we grow up in our homes with that we need to unlearn when we come to Christ. Things that seemed okay. This is just how we do life. This is just our culture. This is just our family. This is just our tradition. This is just our whatever. We have to unlearn a lot of things after we come to Christ because it doesn't line up with the way that God intends for us to live our lives. Never showing favoritism. And that was one thing that my parents taught me as a youngster. They said, we'll never show favoritism between you and your brother. You are always going to be treated the same. Horribly. I mean, I... But you're both going to be treated in the exact same way. And so that helped me. Because as I had my children, I wanted to make sure that I don't show favoritism one or the other. If I get one ice cream, I have to get the other ice cream. If I give one money, I have to give the other money. If I play hide and seek with one, I have to play hide and seek with the other, and so on and so forth. Yeah. So treat them all the same. Treat them all badly. No kidding. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And there we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheave. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So this young Joseph here is showing so much lack of wisdom. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. And his brothers understand the dream and they interpret it immediately like, you're going to be ruler over us. You're the young one. It doesn't work that way. We're the older ones. You're supposed to come and pay homage to us. You want us to... So he hasn't learned this valuable lesson just yet, but the challenges that are coming ahead for Joseph will teach him what to say and whom to say it to. What's that? Not every dream that God drops in your heart you're supposed to share with the world. We're not supposed to cast our pearls before swine, the Bible says. Not everything that comes into my mind, I have to speak. Not everything that drops into my heart, I have to know who I'm speaking to and what I can share in the context so that the person can receive what I have to say or what God has for them, and it has to be at the right time as well. You know, sometimes even if you're like in a prayer setting, sometimes God will drop a word in your heart for someone. It's called a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, where God is speaking to the person about what they're going through. Maybe what they went through in the past or what they're going through now or what they will be going through in the future. Just because God has given you that word, you need to continuously pray and say, God, should I speak this right now? Are they ready to receive it right now? Is the person ready? And how shall I say it? And God will direct us. Because it may not be the right time just yet. And it's a test. It's a test to see if we're sensitive to not just God's voice, but sensitive to the person that we're ministering to. Right? Because our relationship is both between us and God, but also between us and people. And just as we're sensitive this way and should be, we need to be sensitive this way as well, because not everyone can handle heavy truths all at one time. People are only able to handle what they're only able to handle, and God will give us insight and clues as to how much to share with someone. Verse 9, and he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So if Joseph was unwise in telling the first dream, he's continuously being unwise in sharing the second one. And he's so focused on how great his dream is, he doesn't begin to consider how it sounds when he's sharing it with other people. Yet somehow God is able to use this mistake, and he will. And the Bible says, and Jacob rebuked him, but afterwards he kept these things in mind. Why is that? Because although there's no mention of the brothers receiving a dream, there is a mention of Jacob receiving a dream. Do you recall?
The ladder.
And he put his head down on the stone, and he saw a ladder from heaven. Yeah, and the angels were ascending and descending. So again, verse 11, but his father kept these matters in mind. Verse 12, then his brothers went up to feed the father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph. Why does he go back and forth? And Jacob said, and Israel said. And Jacob said, and Israel said. It's the same person, yes? Okay, so when he calls him Israel, it's because he's operating in the spirit. When he's calling him Jacob, it's because he's operating in the flesh. So here Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go see if it is well with your brothers and the flock and bring back word to me. So he sent out to the valley. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding the flock. And the man said, they have departed from here. And I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Wait, why are they going to Shechem? Wasn't Shechem up in the north where they had the issue with their sister being raped by the man? Then they said to the man and to his whole household, if you become circumcised as we are, and then they agreed to the circumcision. Then while they were hurting and recovering, Simeon and Levi took swords and killed all the people that were there, and they became obnoxious in the eyes of the people of the land. Why are they going back to Shechem? Wasn't it after Shechem that they took all of their gold and their silver and their idols and they buried it under the tree? And God said to him, I want you to leave Shechem and I want you to go to?
Land of Canaan.
Where? Bethel. I want you to go to Bethel and I want you to dwell there. I don't want you to go visit Bethel. I don't want you to go stay there for a while. I want you to go and I want you to dwell there. Why are you going back up 7 miles up the road to a place called Shechem? Why are you doing that? Which begs the question, and I would really love for us to kind of share this together, and I would love to hear. But why do people who experience the goodness of God return back to their old places and to their old habits?
I got it.
Talk to me.
Because we don't want to continue because we want to rely on ourselves. At some point in that walk, once God is good to us, we want to at some point take credit for it.
Wow. Now, honestly, I'm just asking the question, and I didn't have the answer. But that's brilliant. We want to rely on our own strength now. God did something, and I want to take credit for what he did and rely on me now. It's like, thanks for the ride, but I'll take it from here. And back and forth. And twice as much he's called Jacob than he's called Israel. So twice as much in his life he's in the flesh than he is in the spirit. That's a miserable way to live, isn't it? Miserable. What else? Any other thoughts? Anybody have any ideas?
It's comforting.
It's comforting to...
go back to your own thinking.
Yeah. Why do you think it's comforting?
At least for me, it's what I'm used to.
Because I'm familiar. I'm familiar. And when I'm familiar, I'm in control.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when I'm not in control, that means I have to surrender control to someone else, and that is really scary. It's really scary.
Could it be also because completely we didn't leave?
Whoa. Mm-hmm. We never left completely.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's right.
That's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful. I'm reading the story and I'm asking myself, what is it about this place, Shechem, that would bring the sons back to this awful place? You know, there was no record of a drought at this time. There's no record of a famine at this time. So the place where they were in Bethel is a good place. There's lots of vegetation and grass and whatever, water, for all this for themselves and for the flock. Why are you leaving where you're supposed to be and going back to this other place? And how is it that Jacob allowed them, because at first it calls him Jacob, but then it calls him Israel. So how is it that Jacob even allowed them to go there in the first place? Because he knew exactly where they were. It wasn't like they were going behind dad's back saying, yeah, dad, we're staying here, but really they're going up the road. They're sneaking. No, no, no. He knew exactly. How is it that Jacob knew that? And he was okay with it. And then it talks about there was a certain man. So he sends his son Joseph to Shechem, and he goes to Shechem. He's looking for his brothers, and he can't find his brothers there. But then it puts in this little parenthesis. It says, and a certain man finds Joseph. He sees a certain man there in the land. Who is this man? Who is this unnamed man? We don't know anything about him. And so he's having this small dialogue, this short dialogue with Joseph. And Joseph's saying, I'm looking for my brothers. And the man says, I heard them say they're going to Dothan. I'm directing you now. I'm directing you as to where to go. I believe personally, and many scholars believe, that this is Jesus. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. He's directing the steps because Joseph has to go through a certain series of experiences, a series of certain places, so he can end up where he needs to be. And so if he goes to Shechem, and remember, he's 17 years old. He doesn't have much experience in life. He can just simply go, okay, I went to Shechem. I don't see him. I'm going back home. I brought them lunch, but they're not here, so bye. He could have gone back home. Had he gone back home, would he have experienced any of what he was going to? No, no. He had to go and follow his brothers to Dothan. The Bible tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This doesn't look like it's going to be a great step. No, no. From our human point, it doesn't look great at all because he's about to go through a really trying time. But this is a direction by God for his life. And God is getting ready to do something in his life. And it says they ended up in Dothan. Dothan means two wells. I looked it up. It means two wells, which means what? Which means his brothers, when they see him, they're going to have two options, either to draw from the well of life or to draw from the well of death. Which one are they going to draw from? And we know already they really want him dead. Verse 18, and when they saw him, his brothers, when they saw Joseph from afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands, but bring him back to his father.
Reuben
is just as guilty, and we'll talk about the problem of Reuben here in just a brief moment. So So they're seeing the brother come, they're seeing Joseph come, and they see an opportunity, and without intending to, they're going to put his dreams to the test. Okay, so you're saying you have a dream? We're going to put that dream to the test. We're going to put you here into this pit to see if this is really from God or not. But Reuben heard it. It says, and he delivered them out of their hands. Now, Reuben could have used his authority because he was the firstborn. Yes, Reuben is the firstborn, which means he's the eldest, which means even if he wasn't physically the strongest, and we don't know who was physically the strongest or the biggest, but even if he wasn't physically the strongest, by virtue of him being the firstborn, he would automatically receive the most respect. And if the father isn't present, then he would play the role of a father, and his word is final. When he says something, his word is final. So he could have used that position of authority and responsibility to help Joseph. But he wants to please everyone. And here again, we see a similarity between the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph, because Reuben here plays a role just like the role of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, okay, you brought him to me. I asked him questions. He seems innocent to me. There's nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve death. But just so I can try and please you, and so I can try and save him, this innocent one, I'm going to have him flogged just to keep you quiet, just to keep you at peace. But you know what? It doesn't work, because being double-minded, being unstable, is like being unstable as water, James says. We are unstable as water. Anyone who's double-minded will not receive anything from the Lord, and half-heartedness can never stand up to wickedness. Half-heartedness cannot stand up to wickedness. I need to take a stand against what I know. I need to take a stand for what's right. I need to be firm on that stand no matter what the consequences look like. So, it came to pass. Verse 23. When Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Imagine that. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh. Somebody's approaching them bearing spices, balm and myrrh. Does that sound familiar? Who came riding on their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh? The wise men, yeah? So I'm telling you, the parallels between the life of Jesus, if we had time, we'd go through a whole lot more. But to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Joseph doesn't have a clue what they have planned. He is simply approaching his brothers saying, I came to bring you some lunch, and I'm going to check on you, and I'm going to go back and tattle and tell daddy what I'm seeing, because he was a little brat at the time. Going to go tell daddy that you guys aren't doing a good job. So he's simply ready to serve and then leave, but because in his mind, he's favored by dad. And in his mind, he's untouchable, right? Like, you guys can't mess with me because dad loves me. If you mess with me, dad's going to, right? He's like, he has this. And listen, every believer is given special assurances of the Father's love as well. Yeah? But we do have enemies. We do have enemies that want to remove that assurance from us of the favor of God. How many enemies do we have? We have three enemies, right? We have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and Satan, or the devil. Satan is easy, right? That doesn't need much explaining, Satan. The world, what is the world? Is it the street and the... No. The world is the way of the world. The way of the world, meaning there's a certain pattern of sin, a direction of sin that everybody's doing something. There's a particular mentality in the world. There's a particular mode of life in the world that people are going down. And that's why you will often hear it said that being a Christian is like a fish swimming upstream. All the world is going down in one direction, and we are going in the opposite direction. We are swimming upstream. So that speaks to the world. What about the flesh? The flesh is our old carnal nature. And now we know that we have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But I'm still dealing with it. I'm still battling it on a daily basis. And the Christian who thinks they're not struggling with it on a daily basis is most deceived. So we also have enemies, and these enemies are trying to take away our assurance of the love of God. But Romans 8 tells us that neither height nor depth nor any created being shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Meanwhile, these brothers are so hardened and they're so brazen, they sit down and they eat this meal while Joseph is sitting in the pit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He's just la 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 la, happy-go-lucky, approaching them, bringing them lunch. They rip the coat off of him. They tie him up and they throw him into a pit and there's no water. And they take the food that he brought to them and they're sitting around the pit and they're eating the lunch that he brought them. And he is screaming. We don't find out about this until a few chapters later. When they think about it and they realize, did we not hear him as his soul was in anguish screaming at us? He was screaming at them like, are you serious? I'm going to die here. But they're so hardened by it. It says they pull him up out of the pit and they sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels or 20 shekels of silver. They decided to spare his life but make some money as a result, and they valued him at 20 shekels of silver. Now, the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21, is 30 shekels of silver. The price of a slave is 30 shekels of silver. How much was Jesus sold for? 30 shekels of silver. Here he's sold for 20 shekels of silver. They don't even consider that their brother is worth the price of a slave. Who's pulling out the money? The merchants. Don't merchants have money? They can at least afford the price of a slave. 30 shekels? Too much. Give us 20. He's yours. What's that? The value that they thought he was worth. Which brings up an important point. They sold him for what they thought he was worth. And the traders paid what the traders thought he was worth. What was the price that was paid for you and me?
That just made me feel horrible. That's really what it made me feel like.
Really?
Thanks, Master.
Really? What was the price that was paid for you? It says he didn't buy us with gold and silver, but with his own precious blood. Is there anything more valuable than his own life? He's saying, I'm not going to dig into my wallet or into my pocket and pull out money and pay for you. I'm going to put my life. That should certainly cause us to think. Verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. Looks like he's having remorse here. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? Of course, because he's the firstborn. So they took Joseph's tunic, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said to them, this is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Mm-hmm. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave for my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Where would they learn about taking a kid of the goats and fooling a parent? Does that sound familiar? Didn't Rebekah take a kid of the goats and put the skins on Jacob so he can go and try and fool his dad? You reap what you sow. Listen, although God forgives us for our sins, there's always going to be consequences in the natural for the sins that we've chosen to do. That's just the truth. When God forgives me, he forgives me and he forgets about it and it's done. And I'm clean in his eyes. But whatever I've committed, there's consequences in the natural. Let's take it a step further. And I think this is the reason why God hates the sin so much. Because it's the very sin that begins to torment the individual who is practicing that sin, whatever that sin is. He says, be careful because your sin is going to find you out. Be careful because your sin is going to torment you. It's not like, oh, well, today, for example, I told a lie, so God's angry with me. No. God is grieved over the fact that that thing that you participated in now has a hold on your life and there's repercussions and you're going to pay a price for that sin. That grieves his heart. So God doesn't ever get angry at us when we sin. He grieves over us because he knows the result and the consequences that are coming down the road at some point. Because if it doesn't happen today, it's going to happen tomorrow. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, it's going to happen next week. The price will be paid. Give me some good news. I'm telling you the truth. Because sometimes believers were like, well, I'll just do this, then tomorrow I'm just going to repent. Okay, that's good in your relationship with God, but what about in the natural? There's consequences in the natural that have to be paid. And here, Jacob was forgiven and even called Israel, but his sons are coming back to repay him. Does that make sense? So, this is a heartless way to bring this news. It was a terrible lie, and Jacob tore his clothes. It's an expression of his deep mourning because his son, the son that he loved so much, is gone. And so it's a powerful illustration about the principle that if we believe something to be true, it may as well be. If we believe something to be true, it may as well be. What do you mean? Joseph wasn't dead, but as long as Jacob believed that he was, then to Jacob he really was. In the same way, the Christian has truth. And this truth tells us, for example, that we have been set free and that we're alive. But if the enemy, if Satan can persuade us that we are still dead in our sins, then we may as well be. Whatever the truth is that we are convinced of as true impacts our lives. God says, I'm free. Sin and Satan says, I'm a slave. The one that I choose to believe is the way I'm going to live my life. If he had chosen to believe that Joseph was alive, he would not have mourned. But he chose to believe that Joseph was dead. And so he grieves in mourning. And our life is determined by how we live. What I believe is determined by how I live. What I believe is determined by how I live. It says, now, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So Pharaoh was the captain of the guard. Now, Egypt was a thriving kingdom for at least 1,000 years before Joseph came on the scene. And it was God's providence that brought Joseph to Egypt and brought him specifically to Potiphar, because here he's going to enter, at least from his perspective, the school of Christ. What's that? Joseph is getting ready to enter into the school of Christ. He's getting ready to learn some things. He is getting ready to enter into a crash course as to what God has prepared for him. He needs to learn how to serve. He's used to waking up in the morning. He has on his coat of many colors. And the servants will bring him his slippers and the morning paper and a cup of coffee. That's what he's used to, right? Because he has this special coat on. Dad says, I'm special. So the servants are going to treat him like he's special. He's used to being a lord. He's used to being the one in charge. He's used to being protected. Now he needs to learn how to serve. Now he's in a place where when the master gets up, he needs to go fetch the morning paper. He needs to go fetch his slippers. He needs to go make the morning coffee. Assuming they drank coffee in that day. I don't know what they drink. But he needs to learn how to serve. He'll need to learn how to trust God when everything that he sees in the natural seems the exact opposite. God showed me a dream that people are going to come down and bow down before me, and I'm the one doing the bowing down right now. This doesn't make any sense. God, what happened? Did you lie to me? Did you mislead me? Did you deceive me? Did you take me down a wrong path? You told me I'm going to experience this, and right now I'm experiencing this, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. But here's where real faith sets in, and I'm going to choose to trust God rather than what I see. Because if I go based on what I see, I'm going to walk away from the faith. I'm going to rebel against God and saying, this stuff doesn't work. This stuff is just for those crazy people out there. No. This is the real deal. This is a test of faith. And every believer will go through this test of faith. And his character here is being tested. Then, of course, he's going to be abused or accused. And later on, we'll see that by Potiphar's wife. But he needs to learn how to not have or allow a root of bitterness to get into his heart and to forgive this individual who accused him falsely, and not just accused him, but threw him into the prison where he's there for a number of years. And he also need to learn that even in prison, others need to be my focus. What's that? I'm going into the prison, but others will need to be my... I'm not going to focus on me. I'm in the prison just like they're in the prison. Welcome to the ministry. I'm in the prison just like they're in the prison, but I can't focus on me right now. I'm going to focus on them. And when I see that their face is downcast, when I see that they're down and they're distressed or maybe they're depressed, I'm going to ask them a question. What's wrong with you, and how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I engage my gifts in whatever capacity to make your life a little bit easier right now? Joseph, you're hurting yourself. Yeah, but I can't be my focus. If I become my focus, I'm going to be swallowed up in grief. And I'm going to have resentment in my heart towards my father, towards my brothers, towards Potiphar, towards his wife, if you can call her that. I'm going to have resentment towards the whole world. I'm going to be angry with God, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm just going to be, and I'm going to rot in this prison. Lots of believers are rotting in the prison of their own hearts and minds. They seem to be free because they're not serving and focusing on how can I help other people. They're focusing on what is going on in my world. And as long as I'm focusing on my world, I'll never be able to get out of my world. This is better preaching than...
Especially when he does my
Hey, man. Hey. There's no time to wallow in sorrow because God is still in control. He's never forgotten me, not one moment. And his faithfulness in interpreting the dream to his fellow prisoners are going to open the door for his destiny, as we'll see in the upcoming chapters. There's coming a day when the pieces of the puzzle will make sense. But for right now, nothing is making any sense. And his goal and his purpose will be to save the lives of many people. Listen, your purpose and my purpose is not for us to be successful. I believe God wants us to be successful, but that should not be our primary focus. be successful, have this, have that, have whatever it is that I picture as success. No, 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 no. God wants to use your life to be a blessing to other people in whatever capacity, be it one person or be it a multitude. God wants to use that. And he used Joseph's life to be exactly just that. Amen?